Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Revelation chapter 9, verse 12 is what we're going to be looking at today. And I'm going to probably concentrate primarily on one chapter of the Bible today because I think that we're going to deal with this word woe for a little while. In Revelation chapter 9, verse 12, one woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. So while we're not going to study the whole of the three woes, let's look at this word. I think this word is here for a reason, and why this particular word is used is going to be the topic of our ongoing study. Remember, as we study the book of Revelation, we're going to study the whole of the Bible. We're going to go see what Jeremiah said or what's said in Genesis, because I believe that the whole of Scriptures is the sure word of prophecy. And even though there are things in this book that are hard to understand, things that I think, according to the book of Daniel, I think there are still parts of this Bible that are in fact sealed. We see that in the book of Daniel, seal up the sayings. We saw Jesus in Revelation 5 and 6 taking the book and then unsealing it. And that begins this course of events that we're into now. And of course, John was told by the angel, do not seal the sayings of this book. And to me, this has always been interesting. The book of Daniel's 27th book of the Old Testament, Revelation 27th of the New Testament. So I think there's a match there. But it's interesting that at least part of the book of Daniel, if not the whole of it, but I tend to think part of it, is still sealed, while this part, the new covenant, is open. And that's kind of important, I think, also for a different reason. It goes to Jeremiah 32. If you wanted to study that on your own, I'll be preaching on that this evening, Wednesday night, on the sealed and the unsealed book of purchase that Jeremiah had in Jeremiah 32. I want to deal with this idea of the woe. And what is this? If God specifically said that the events of the book of Revelation are characterized into three woes, what is this? What does it mean? What is God trying to show us here? What is he trying to do? And the beauty of this is that when I look at this word woe, you can see it all throughout the Scriptures. And I think the Bible is bringing some things together for us for our understanding. And I have, I started some notes on this, and I was just going through all the places in the Bible where the word woe was mentioned. And there's quite a bit of them. Woe unto us, 1 Samuel chapter 4, woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods, what the Philistines said. Proverbs 23, who hath woe, who hath sorrow? And that talks about wine and strong drink, and the same thing here in Isaiah 5. I have Isaiah chapter 28. You can look there. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim. I can clearly see in the Scriptures already three places here where woes are reserved for those who are drunk. That's going to be an interesting topic to deal with. But for some reason, and I don't really know why, as I was looking at Isaiah 29, that's just kind of what I landed on. And there's a lot in this chapter. And let's just go through it line upon line, precept upon precept, as we go through Isaiah chapter 29. Now remember, here's my premise here. I think that the prophecies of the Scripture, places where the term woe was used, I think those are foreshadowing and forecasting the three woes that we see in the book of Revelation, and then you get the whole context. Why God is doing this? What does it mean? The word woe, it's almost like one of those automatic words, and we have some of those built into us, and it doesn't matter what language or culture or what part of the earth you're in, is a wailing term. And I don't mean like killing whales out of the ocean. Woe is a term that is, it's instinctively comes out of us when there is a very, very, very deep seated lamentation in us. I mean, it's, you know, we cry. You know, some people cry watching a Hallmark movie. Some people cry when they see a dead kitty cat in the road, okay? Crying over something is one thing. Maybe we cry a little when, you know, we look at ourselves in the mirror and going, I didn't used to look like that. Okay, that's normal. But there are things that happen to us that are so overwhelming to us emotionally. They are lamentable. We have a whole book in the Bible called Lamentations. Lamentations and woe. Those two terms go together. And so the word woe is a very deep emotional lamentation. When someone is in such distress, they woe. It's part of their crying. It's I don't want to imitate it here because I don't want to, you know, make you think I'm making fun of it. But I think you get where I'm going. Maybe someone dies suddenly and we hear about it. I've been pastor. I have been with people. I've been in situations, one in my mind in particular, where I was with a family at the hospital, and the patriarch of this family, the doctor came out and said, we didn't get to him in time. And what I heard coming out of mouths was, whoa. Not like that, but it was very hurtful thing. So literally, in every culture, in every language, in every corner of the earth, everybody knows woe. It just comes out of us at the deepest, most terrible hurt. This is what we're dealing with, guys. The book of Revelation, I know there's good stuff at the end, praise the Lord, and I know Jesus is coming back in the book of Revelation. But let us not discount or belittle the fact that the things that are going to happen that is foretold in this book are without a doubt the worst things that have ever happened on planet Earth. There has never been anything this bad happen to this planet. It's never happened. And so let's regard it as such. And why is it that God is going to such extreme measures to do what he's doing here in the book of Revelation? Well, we're going to get a picture of that from the Bible. So let's look at Isaiah 29. And again, I don't really know why I'm dealing with this particular chapter today, but this is what's on my heart, and so I'm just going to give it out. And maybe somebody out there will say, you know what, Pastor Mike, something you said that really hit me. And so that's what I want. I want to mind the Lord and be obedient to him for a change, you know. Isaiah 29, and he starts out, whoa, capital W-O-E. Look in your King James Bible. Isaiah 29, whoa. First, that word, and you see it again in chapter 30, woe to the rebellious children, printed the same way. That just is going to stick out in our minds. Woe to Ariel, or there's a little mark. I like these King James Bibles with the little pronunciation marks, because some of this stuff I'm going, how in the world you say that? You have to remember, I was born in Arkansas. We don't talk right, okay? Woe to Ariel. To Ariel, that little loop, half loop over the letter A means ah, okay? Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add ye year to year, let them kill sacrifices. Now, Ariel, we're given a clue here, the city where David dwelt. And so we would assume that that would be Jerusalem, where he reigned as king, where David dwelt as king. We know that it would imply the Judah, because the biblical symbol for Judah is, of course, a lion. When you look in Genesis, you see the prophecy given over Judah. Judah is a lion's whelp. In Revelation 5, at the unsealing of the book, which is really interesting because here in Isaiah 29, we have a sealed book. You have the lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, the word lion in English comes to us from Leo, which is the Latin form of it. That idea of Leo is in other languages and so on. But the word Ariel is another is another word for lion. If in the constellation Aries, which is a lion, all right? So Ariel means it pertains to Judah. The assumption I would make, this city where David dwelt, would be, in fact, Jerusalem. And so here is a name for Jerusalem. And so he said, now it's just, I guess on my part, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe somebody else say, well, you know, I think it's this or that and the other. I think it's the gal from The Little Mermaid. Okay, whatever, you know. But I think the clues are given to us here. The city where David dwelt. And he said in verse 2, yet I will distress Ariel, and there shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be unto me as Ariel. Four times here we're given this name. Now, and I don't want to make too much of this idea, because some people don't buy into this stuff, but I see a pattern here. Four, I think it's a spiritual entity as much or more so than it is the physical city. Why did he not say Jerusalem? Why did he not say that? And anytime I see God doing something to Jerusalem, let's understand that Jerusalem, in the Old Testament, New Testament, whatever, Jesus, was crucified in Jerusalem. That city has a representation. If we were to take it out of the historical context and make an application in our life, let's say Jerusalem represents the city of God. Well, that would be the church. That would be, let's say, a Bible study group. That would be a home that, you know, a family that said, hey, we're going to follow the Bible on everything. Okay, well, there's been a lot of families said, we're going to follow the Word of God. They didn't follow through with it, and a lot of things happened, and sin entered in, and a lot of other things entered in, and all of a sudden now the family's not doing right. The church, the ministry, the Bible study group has gone south, or the denomination, as it were. So I think we can make these applications to things that are around us, things that you and I see. And so let's just... you know, let's just say that it's a denomination, a church denomination. A lot of people watching this Bible study right now, you used to belong to such and such church of such and such denomination, or you belong to this church of the blank, or this whatever. You used to belong to that, and you saw what was going on. You saw things going south. It didn't set right with you. Maybe you didn't have the answer for it, but it just didn't set right with you. It didn't seem right. And so you come out of that because you saw what was going on and said, you know what? I think they're fixing to hit a brick wall here with God, and I think he's fixing to do something. I don't want to be part of it. So you came out of that. And look at what he said here with that in mind. Or maybe this is your home. Maybe you're a dad out there, or a mom, a single mom, or maybe you're a mom and your husband's not following the Lord, and you're just going to, you know, you're trying to keep things going, but you know what? Temptations come in, laziness sets in, the drawings of the world set in, and we just say, you know what? I don't want to live like this anymore. Or it's hard. Or yeah, okay, you know, I don't want to read the Bible today. It's no big deal. I'll do it tomorrow. And then all of a sudden, we start finding ourselves. Here's where we need to be, trying to go to heaven, and here's where we end up being. And so God always has a way of bringing us back in. It usually, this is the story of Mike Hoggard. It's usually done through woes, okay? Wailing and lamenting things that I've done or things that I didn't do or whatever. I mean, I've had those in my life. I haven't been Mr. Saint Michael all of my life. And who knows, maybe in the future, God may have to bring me back again through woes and through distresses. Look at the word here in verse 2. I will distress. Take your little finger and put it over to the two letters D-I, and what do you see? Stress. That means pressure. I will lay burdens down on them. I will put stress on them. I will distress them. When you're distressed, you can't think straight. You can't act right. You don't look normal. I mean, that's what happens when we are under stress, or God just bears the burdens down upon us. And it's really the burden of our own sin, our own rebellion, our own laziness toward God, and our love for the world. And all that just weighs heavy on us, and we can't carry that very much longer. So he says, yet I will distress Ariel, and there shall be, look at their heaviness. You see? It's right there. The Bible just told you what distress means. heaviness. And there shall be heaviness and sorrow. And it shall be unto me as Ariel. Look what God said in verse 3. And I will camp against thee round about. Not going to let you escape. And will lay siege against thee with a mount. And I will raise forts against thee. Lay siege against thee with a mount. And I will raise forts against thee. He's going to mount up. He's going to circle you. And he's going to encamp against you. And the mounts were probably positions where they were loading cannons or catapults with flaming tar balls. You know how they used to do warfare back then. And I will raise forts against thee. In other words, they're waiting to come in. Verse 4, and thou shalt be brought down. Think about that. Now I want you to think about this. Now, when we get it, look at verse 4. We're going to look at this very carefully. Okay? Let's say that we're going to look at, what can we call them? Let's just make up a denomination. The United Gethsemanites. Just made it up, okay? The denomination of the United Gethsemanites started 200 some odd years ago. Some people pulling away from what was going on in Europe and Rome and everything else. And they decided that the Bible was going to be the rule of faith and practice. And it was led by a leader, and he was a godly man. But he was a man. You know, he saw things one way in the Bible. John and Charles Wesley, I believe they were godly men. I believe they believed the words of this book. I don't agree with everything they said, okay? You have other preachers of days gone by, leaders who have stood and led people in a denomination type fashion. Their bottom line was, I believe that most of these guys believe the Bible to be the Word of God. The problem is, we see through a glass darkly. And so, while these guys may have had this right, Martin Luther, I think Martin Luther had grace dead on. I think he had it dead on. But the practices, even of the early Lutheran followers of Martin Luther, they were still part based upon Roman theology. So we have the first or the United Gethsemanites, and they started a few hundred years ago, and they all believed the Bible. They all believed it was the Word of God, and they had their doctrine, and everybody said amen, and they had their meetings, and so on and so on. And then they began to grow because denominations at one time, they were interested in one thing, and that was, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And they sent missionaries to Africa and the Orient, and they sent missionaries back over to Europe, and they sent missionaries everywhere. People were saved, and now all of a sudden they've got churches being raised up in every town. And they're growing, and they decide that they need a seminary or a college to train young men in their doctrine and in the ways of the Word of God. So they build these things, and they're turning out these teachers and preachers, and they're preaching the gospel. And then something happens. Modernism and liberalism creeps in, and the colleges take over. And the colleges start saying, now, in the originals, we have better manuscripts because Brother Westcott and Brother Hort came in here and they showed us we have better Bibles and better this and that and the other. And now all of a sudden, all these Bible doubters start coming out of the denominations that were based upon the guy that said, I believe the Bible. This is what's going on. So look at what he said in verse 4. This is the first United Gethsemanite denomination. I only hope and pray there's not a denomination out there called the Gethsemanites, and they're going to, hey, Pastor, you know, we're really upset about that. Anyway, verse 4, look at what he said. Thou shalt be brought down, and shalt speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as of one that hath a familiar spirit out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. Now, to me, this is interesting. Now, I want to show you something. My mom bought me this Bible. Gave it to me December 25th, 1981, in anticipation I would use it in the ministry. She really did. Here I am, Mom. Wonderful Bible, okay? Good, nice, big print for a guy like me. I'm getting older every day. And it has in the middle a lot of references, scripture references, and I like that. I encourage that. The problem is, though, every now and then I look in the margin, it has a little number here to go look at the marginal note. And it says here in verse 2, as one that hath a familiar spirit. And then you look down here at the marginal because it put a big number there. And then once you look at there, it says, or powers of ventriloquism. Ooh, I can tell you, I can clearly see how the guys brought dummies into the church and used ventriloquism magic to teach false doctrine. That didn't happen. So whenever they say, now it should better be translated, just go, or just do what I do, ignore it and go, that's the stupidest thing I've ever seen. Because here's what you know what God's doing? God is revealing in this beautiful book how devils talk. You want to know how devils talk? They speak like this in whispers. Come to me. Now, here's what you're going to hear. And I was just reading this. This morning. You're going to hear some people, some preachers, teachers, whatever, those who are proponents of contemplative prayer, which is also called what? Whisper prayers. And then they start hearing whispers, and they, oh, that's God. Because they're going to say, Elijah, you know, after the earthquake and the fire and the wind, Elijah heard God speak in a whisper. No, it doesn't say that. Elijah heard a what? A still, small voice. You know what a whisper is? It's words without a voice, is what it is. And so the Bible is telling you how familiar spirits talk. And I want you to look at this now. Thou shalt be brought down and shalt speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as one that hath a familiar spirit out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. The dust is the ground, the earth, the doctrine that's coming from now, that's coming from the first United Gethsemanites, is not doctrines that are coming from the Bible. They're doctrines that are coming from familiar spirits. That's where they're coming from. And God is showing you why because of the sin of Ariel, because of the rebellion and everything else, he's going to distress them. He's going to put a siege around them. You know what he's doing? He's cutting them off. Here's what they would do. When the invaders wanted to come into the city, they knew that they had to do one thing, because these cities had walls. They had to basically make it so that nothing came in and out of that city. Well, after a while, you're going to starve them out. They're going to starve to death because you cannot grow a lot of crops inside the city, but you got all the money there. So all of the trade and bartering is done in the city, but all the crops and the food and everything else, waters and everything else, is out here. So they besiege them and cut them off from their supplies. See how it works? And so here's what's happened. Because of the sin that's been rampant in the first United Gethsemanite denomination, because of the sin and the rebellion and everything else that's going on, God besieged them and he cut them off from the food supply, cut them off from the supplications, the prayer, cut them off from that. And now when they talk, they're talking from a familiar spirit, and not from how the denomination originated with the great man Robert Barker, okay? And Robert Barker believed the Bible, and he's reading it and said, I think we ought to believe this way. Amen, brother. But now they're not doing that. They're hearing doctrines from familiar spirits. If you go to a church, and that church's pastor, youth leader, assistant pastor, visitation pastor, whatever else, ministry head, whatever, pastorette, if they start telling you that they practice contemplative prayer, get out. Get out. Leave. Don't be a part of that. Because they're going to start bringing in seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They're going to mislead everybody. It's going to be so subtle that most everybody's not going to understand it. You know why? Because God cut them off from this. So they think, oh, that's the words of God. Oh, praise Jesus. It's not the same thing. Verse 5. Moreover, the multitude of thy strangers shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones shall be as chaff that passeth away. Yea, it shall be at an instant suddenly. Think of chaff. What happens to chaff? And chaff is it's a picture of the flesh, actually. So you have fleshly churches, fleshly denominations. Multitude of thy strangers shall be like small dust. What does the serpent eat for breakfast? Dust. They're going to be consumed by the serpent, and they're going to be as the chaff that passes away. What happens to the chaff? It's burnt up in unquenchable fire. Boy, this is big stuff here. Verse 6, thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, and with earthquake, and great noise, with storm and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire. All you have to do is go back and read everything that we've read so far in the book of Revelation to see this woe as God promised coming to pass in the book of Revelation. It's absolutely amazing. God specifically said this was going to happen as part of the woe process that's coming on you. And so he said, and the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munition, and that distress her shall be as a dream of a night vision. It shall even be as when an hungry man dreameth, behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. There's another clue there that we're dealing with Jerusalem, Ariel. Mount Zion is another. I mean, how many churches are named Mount Zion? Churches, denominations, a family unit. Let's say we could even say at one time, because I know what, not necessarily what Thomas Jefferson said about America, I know what the preachers who came to this land and colonized this land before the setting up of Washington, D.C., I know what they said about this country. They said, we shall be as a city set on a hill. They were talking, our pilgrim Puritan religious forefathers came to this land for religious freedom so they could follow this Bible. The denominations, even though some of them may have even started in Europe, where did they find fertile ground at? They found fertile ground right here, okay? And so anyway, let's say it's the United States. Let's say it's Holland. Let's say in Holland at one time, they were not, they'd come out of Roman Catholicism. They were not under the Church of England. Let's say at one time, those who were in Holland were trying to follow the scriptures. Where's Holland now? Okay. Can you find a good Bible-believing church in Amsterdam? Maybe. All right. But anyway, they're going to fight against Mount Zion. Now he says in verse 9, stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry, they are drunken, but not with wine. Here again, the woe is coming to the people who are drunk. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. It's a spiritual drunkenness. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers and seers hath he covered. Well, this is what's happened to the First United Gethsemanite denomination. God, because of their sinfulness, Babylon, God allowed Babylon to bring a big old jug of hooch and pour it out in those churches. Some of these churches, some of these denominations have turned charismatic. They've told, oh, we got the shambalalala, we've got the drunken Holy Ghost. Okay, God's just turned them over to that. He said, Babylon, got some people for you. Okay, oh, you've already been here because you're part of whoredoms, and that's exactly what I see there. So go ahead and make them drunk. Babylon, God said in Jeremiah, Babylon has been a golden cup in the Lord's hand. He's using Babylon right here against the Mount Zion, against the city of God, against Ariel. He's using Babylon here. And notice that he closed their eyes. So now, what does your Bible say? Oh, I don't know. I don't understand the Bible. But I feel the Spirit here. He's closed their eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this, but physiologically, in our brain, I've taught about this several times, the pineal gland that all the New Agers say has to be activated. The problem is when the pineal gland is activated, it's brought on by darkness. And there's darkness now, and the pineal gland says, oh, I'm supposed to go to work now, and it releases all this chemicals in your body that makes you go to sleep. Sleep is a picture of death. The Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. Hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers and seers hath he covered. So he's put a veil, he's put a covering over the prophets and the seers and the rulers, the denominational leaders and the Sunday school literature writers and the television, Christian television producers. He's put a spirit of covering and deep sleep upon them, and they can't see anything. They cannot see. They can't see afar off. They're going to get their prophecies wrong. There's a guy, Mike Evans. He's written prophecy books. Oh, you know, the big prophecy writer, that guy that he is, okay? And everybody's buying Mike Evans' books. Mike, oh, look what's going to happen in Israel and blah, blah. The problem is Mike Evans is a drunk. Now, I don't know if he's a physical drunk, but he's the guy that shows up on this video with Kenneth Copeland and Rodney Howard Brown. And Copeland calls specific, Mike Evans, come running over here. And they pour out a spirit of drunkenness on him. And he passes out. And everybody's going, woo, shambala, blah, blah, blah. If he's drunk, he can't see. He can't drive the car of prophecy. He's drunk, all right? Verse 11. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one as learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I'm not learned. So he said, wherefore? This is why I'm doing what I'm doing. Because no one reads the book anymore. And even those that are learned are saying, we really cannot know the deep things of God. We really cannot. Roman Catholicism says, behold, this is the mystery of the Eucharist. Everything's a mystery to them. Why? Because Mystery Babylon, the mother of all these little harlots, has poured out drunkenness and deep sleep, a spirit of slumber. A spirit of slumber is upon them. And their learned men, the trusted scholars in the seminaries, who we're waiting with bated breath to hear what they have to tell us about what the real Word of God says in these original languages, they can't tell you a thing. They don't know. So they go to the non-scholars. They go to, well, I don't know. I mean, I'm not one of them. So, I mean, I don't know what this Bible really says. Wherefore, the Lord said in verse 13, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth. Oh, they're doing the worship. They're doing the praise and worship. Okay? And with their lips do honor me. Oh, praise you. Praise Jesus. But have removed their heart far from. Is it possible to lie about God? Is it possible for a person to say, I love Jesus with all my heart. I'm serving Jesus. I know Jesus, and wave their hands. Is it possible that they could be doing that and not telling the truth? You see, and somebody asked me, what does it mean to worship in spirit and truth? And I suspect that somebody told them, oh, when you worship in the Spirit, that you got to speak in tongues. You got to roll on the floor and bark and heave and all this stuff. That's, if you're not doing that, you're not in spirit. And I just simply wrote back to them. I said, well, it's very simple. Number one, the Spirit means without our flesh. So all these people jumping up and down, waving their hands, doing the dance, you know, all this stuff, that's not the Spirit. That's the flesh. Okay, because they think that if they make the right moves and do all this, that God's going to release them this little magic emotion that they're going to have. They're going to feel like they're accepted, even though they've been living in adultery all week long. And in truth, when you worship God in truth, that means, God, The truth is, I'm a sad, sorry, low-down, filthy, hell-deserving sinner. Why you've even allowed me to live long enough to pray this prayer is beyond me, and God, I need a Savior. That's the truth. That's the truth right there. And so anyway, people, they say, listen, commercialized Christianity is everywhere in this nation. It's everywhere. The people who write the books, the people who run the publishing companies, and the recording artists are some of the most well-paid people in America. That doesn't mean they're telling the truth. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2, "Be not deceived, let no man deceive you by any means." Doesn't matter if they wrote 4 books and they're on the best Christian best-selling list. Doesn't matter if they have the nice, cool concerts. It doesn't matter. Because you and I can clearly see that people are drawing, they're saying Jesus, they're drawing, they're how does it put here? "They draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me. They have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." You know what that means? Boy, I got a lot to say on this. If you know anything about me and what I stand for the free justification of Almighty God. The Bible clearly says we are justified freely. The arrangement, the contract that God made with you and I according to the new covenant is believe and keep my words, and I'll give you eternal life. That's the contract. That's the covenant that God made with us. He didn't say, now if you do this and do this, and that's what he said back here. That didn't work, and God knew it. So Christ came, did everything that was in this. He's perfectly sinless according to the law of God, and he died and hung those on the cross, nailing those things that were against us to his cross. And so now you and I, he said, now this is the blood of my new covenant. God said, I'm going to give you a new covenant, new contract. Because the old one, yeah, you broke that pretty much as soon as we signed it. And you've been breaking it all this time, and so have you and I. We weren't given the law, and yet we still break the law. So he has a new covenant, a new contract. And so I believe that if you're going to learn about salvation, let's learn it from the Bible. Let's not learn it from the precepts of men, the doctrinal statements. Let's not learn what we're going to believe from the Bible colleges or for what Dr. Slick so-and-so says about it, because they are bringing in very subtly false gospels all over the place. And this is why they're following. This is why, and you know, the reason why is because they don't believe the book. And so he said, I'm going to do this thing because you've removed your heart from me. In other words, if you don't have your heart toward God, guess where it is? It's out in the world. Okay? You love the world. You love the sins of the world. You love the covetousness of the world and everything else that goes along with it. And you love the admiration of the world. Nobody wants to be John the Baptist. Nobody does. And so you remove your heart, and then you're taught to fear God by the precept of men. And I want you to hear me out on this. Without fail, the precept of men will always teach you that if you don't perform something, you will go to hell. That is the fear of God taught by the precept of men. Men, we've got thousands of years of proof of this. Men will always lay burdens upon people who want to be saved. They will always tell them, you got to perform this. What, you didn't perform that? You need to do this. You have to. They will always tell you to do that. I don't care if it's a Roman Catholic priest saying, get on your knees, walk up and down the steps of the church, praying Hail Marys until you bleed. Or it's the United Pentecostal group that says, oh, you didn't speak in tongues? You're not saved. And so they put people in fear that they're going to lose their salvation, or they're not even saved to begin with, or they're going to split hell wide open because you didn't do what we told you to do. That is the fear of the Lord taught by the precept of men. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, is what the Bible says. Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Listen to this, people. If there was ever a time when God was doing this, that time is right now. So look what he says again in verse 15. Woe. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? Verse 17, is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest? And I like this now. Here's what I like. I like the fact that I hear from people nearly every day who didn't go to Bible college. They were not seminary trained. They didn't go to all the seminars that everybody said you had to go to. These are just people with sometimes half of a school education who just decided to, when God saved them, they just said, you know what, I just believe the Bible. To me it's real simple. I know I don't understand everything in it, but I believe it. I don't understand, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. I don't understand how the God that I serve is three and yet one. I don't understand that, but I believe it. And I don't think the Bible needs to be altered or corrected or that taken out simply because, to my little bitty mind, it doesn't quite make sense. And so here it is in verse 18, in that day shall the deaf hear the words of what? Not the familiar spirit, not the whispers. Shall hear the words of the book. Now, I am really dealing with it, and it's really bothering me. I got an issue right now that is really, really bothering me. Out of what I'm hearing and what I'm seeing and a spirit that I'm seeing in, boy, how can I say this? And I just don't want to tell everything I know all the time. And, you know, I want to shine a light instead of curse the darkness. That's what I want to do. But I've been confronted recently in a situation where I suspect some men who are promoting themselves as Bible experts, I am getting suspicious that they don't really believe the Bible. That day shall the deaf hear the words of the book. The words of what? The book, period. And I am looking at a situation right now, and it's getting worse down the road, where it's going to be hard to find people who are people of the book. Even the Muslims call us people of the book. We are recognized as Christians because we believe the Bible. We believe the Bible to be true. We believe it to be the Word of God. We believe it to be everything that God said it would be. And if we're to have any salvation and any hope, we're to be comforted from the words of this book. The words of the book. Not the words of the scholars and the preachers and everybody else, the precepts of men. Okay, I don't think I've ever been, I mean, just seriously distressed and in doubt of my life for the Lord and in danger of hellfire, and got out the denominational book and went, well, it says here that I'm okay. I've never done it. I go here. I go find out what's in this book, and I want to hear the words of the book. And God took this old deaf preacher one day, and he said, Mike, wake up. Wake up, Mike. I want to cause you to hear the words of this book. And I said, Lord, I'm listening. I am listening to you, God. And the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. Go now to the Gospels and look at all the stories where Jesus healed deaf people and blind people. Okay, that he was foreshadowing this prophecy. All right, because the real ears that we need to hear with are beyond this. They're in here, the ears of our heart, the eyes of our heart, our soul. He says in verse 19, the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel.
one. That's Jesus. Verse 20, for the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. Now remember, this has everything to do with the woes in the book of Revelation. Verse 21, that make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. Lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, turn aside the just for a thing of naught. Thing of naught is, one of them is money. Okay? So when the slick shysters on the TV shows say, now for your offering of $75 or more, we will send you this dynamic teaching that you won't be able to live without it. That's pretty good, okay? Anyway, they're going to be cut off one of these days. Verse 22, therefore thus saith the Lord who redeemed Abraham. Boy, I like that. Concerning the house of Jacob would be, Jacob gave birth to all 12 tribes. So the whole house of Jacob be like the 12 tribes. Therefore thus saith the Lord who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. But when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and shall fear the God of Israel. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn what? Doctrine. And so even in the midst of all of this, there is hope. And I tell you, I like to live in hope. I see a lot of bad stuff going on in this world. I'm a little nervous for our country and our way of life. I like my way of life. That may all come to an end one of these days, and I think by the grace of God, we'll be able to handle that. Does that mean I don't want to see it come? No, I'm worried about it, but I'll be honest with you. I know that the best thing that God can do to a person or a nation or a family or a denomination or a country or whatever, the best thing that God can do is just pull everything away and distress us until we cry out unto Him. And this is what God promised that He was going to do. And again, I see all these things happening in the book of Revelation, in all these other places, to do what does this woe have to do with? It has to do with God bringing about a day when Jacob is going to see his children being given insight and knowledge, and they're going to sanctify the Holy One of Jacob. They're going to fear the God of Israel, and they that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. They're going to get it. Instead of going, hey, there's Jesus, let's kill him, they're going to go, there's our Savior. Thank you, God, for giving us our Messiah, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. Woes are coming, people, it's going to be, I hope it's not going to be too depressing for us to study some of these woes, but we're already getting an idea of what God is going to do when you look at, just the spirit of drunkenness, because there's several places in the Bible that woe has everything to do with God pouring out a spirit of drunkenness. And so you just think about that next time you pop on Benny Hinn on the TV and watch him and watch all these people falling backward drunk in the spirit. You look at that and say, whoa. Well, this Bible's right. Good to be with you today. God bless you. We hope you have a wonderful day. Be comforted. Even when you see woes, be comforted by the words of this book. All right? It's Pastor Mike, I love you. Thank you for praying for us. Keep us always in your prayers. Help us if you can. Appreciate your emails of encouragement, questions. Again, I get to where I can't answer them all, and I feel bad for that. I really do. If you sent me an email and I couldn't answer it or I didn't get to it or whatever, if it's important, send it to me again. Okay? My daughters know. They work here. Two of my daughters work here. They know they have to bug me relentlessly. And so don't let it be between us, all right? You do that. God bless you. I love you, and we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.